Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." He replied to him, "Friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator?" Then he said to the crowd, "Take care to guard against all greed. For though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions." Then he told them a parable. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. He asked himself, "What shall I do? For I do not have space to store my harvest." And he said, "This is what I shall do. I shall tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I shall store all my grain and other goods, and I shall say to myself, 'Now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, to whom will they belong?' Thus will it be for all who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich in what matters to God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. No place to put it. The power of a good quotation lies not only in what is said, the words themselves, but in the one who says it. A little less than a month ago, we celebrated the anniversary of the moon landing. We all remember that quote, right? "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." But the reason it sticks isn't just because the poetry of the words is pretty or the truth that they convey is real, but because of who said it and when he said it. Columbus could have said it when he set foot on Hispaniola. Fleming could have said it when he discovered penicillin or salt, when he cured polio, but they're not the ones who said it. It sticks because the guy who said it was the first person who set foot on something other than the earth. The first lesson from Ecclesiastes begins with a quotation. "Vanity of vanities," says Koheleth. Who's Koheleth? The book of Ecclesiastes is late. It's only 200 or 300 years older than our Lord himself. But it's written as a kind of retrospective, and the way that the Jews conceived of it at the time, this Koheleth, the son of David, the king of Israel, is Solomon. Solomon didn't say this. If he did, he didn't write it down for us. But the author of the book is putting these words in Solomon's mouth. Much as Parson put those words, "I cannot tell a lie," in the mouth of our first president. George Washington didn't cut down a cherry tree, but the story was meant to tell us something about the character of Washington. "Vanity of vanities," says Solomon, king of Israel, wisest in the world, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Who has the time? But you see, it's important because if Elijah had said, "Vanity of vanities, all the world's a vanity," Elijah, who lived on a mountain like a monk, nobody would be surprised. The words wouldn't stick. If I stand up here and tell you vanity of vanities and all the world is vanity, you think, well, sure, you're poor as a church mouse and your parish is broke. Of course he's going to say that. But that's not who says it. This is like Warren Buffett showing up and saying vanity of vanities and all the world of vanity. It's like Steve Jobs trotting an iPhone underfoot. That's the image that you need to have to catch the power of the lesson Mother Church wants to teach us this weekend. This reading from Ecclesiastes is paired with the parable from the Gospel of St. Luke because they share a quotation. Now, the quotation comes later than the passage that we read in the first reading. But Jesus quotes Ecclesiastes in the Gospel. When the barn builder says, "This is what I shall do, tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I shall store all my grain and other goods and say to myself, now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, and be merry." Eat, drink, and be merry is a quote from Ecclesiastes. And it's because Solomon, the voice of Solomon, pondering life and death and how you work hard your whole life only to pass on whatever you have to somebody who didn't work for it and doesn't usually care. See, people didn't like their kids in the ancient world either. He's the one who says at the end, well, then what we should do is enjoy what we have while we're here. And of course, for the ancient Jews, an afterlife was not presumed. So the author of Ecclesiastes certainly didn't believe in heaven, hell, and purgatory the way we have it in our heads now. So the only reasonable thing to do would be enjoy what you have, because tomorrow you're not going to have it. The gospel is not condemning resting, eating, drinking, or merrymaking. The problem with the barn builder is that he is merry for the wrong reasons. Listen again. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Now remember, the passage from Kohelet is all about inheritances. You work your whole life and you pass yourself on to people who didn't work for it and don't deserve it. And yet then as now, have you ever seen families fight harder than over that damn farm? Right? And so Jesus, in response, tells the parable. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. And he asked himself, "What shall I do? For I do not have space to store my harvest." He could have given it away. That seems like a Jesus-y kind of thing to do, but that's not what the guy does. "This is what I shall do. I shall tear down my barns and build larger ones." Now, I know agriculture doesn't work the same today as it did 2,000 years ago, but I think most of us that have lived in Iowa for very long have had the experience of driving through the country and seeing a new barn and an old barn. And you know the one thing that never happens? You never tear down the old barn before the new one's built. Right? Because you need a place to put the stuff, which is the reason for building the new barn. So the first mistake this guy has made is presumption. He had a good harvest this year. That don't mean you're going to get one next year. "Then I shall store all my grain and other goods. And I shall say to myself, now as for you, you have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, and be merry." He's merry because of what he has. But the Lord points to a different reason for our merrymaking. God said to him, "You fool, this night will be demanded of you, and the things that you have prepared, to whom will they belong?" Jesus quotes a proverb just before he says the parable: "Take care to guard against all greed, for though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions." Though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions. Here's what the gospel is not saying, so that this is super clear in neon lights. Jesus doesn't say stuff is bad. And if anybody ever tries to sell you some version of the gospel where stuff is bad, they didn't read the book. God took on flesh and became a man. The world that we've got is good. The first line of the creed is, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, of all things, the visible and the invisible." God saves us through stuff. This morning, little ones will be saved by water. This morning, our salvation comes again in bread and wine, in flesh and blood, by word and sacrament. This is not a claim against things. It's a claim against clinging to things, holding on to things. Take care to guard against all greed. St. Paul has something to say about greed here. Something to say about greed, which should strike each of us to the core. "Put to death, then, the parts of you that are earthly: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry." St. Paul likes lists, especially lists of bad things. But what should surprise us here is that what he doesn't say is, take care to guard against immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, and idolatry. Obviously, this is a list of bad things. But what he names is the greed that is idolatry. What's an idol? It's what happens when we make something God that is not God. When we make our stuff our God, when we let our stuff run our life, determine how we spend our time and our money, what we prioritize and value, who's important and who's not, that's the greed that is idolatry. Now you see why the barn builder was merry for the wrong reasons. As for you, who he is, he's now telling us who he is, you have so many good things. One's life does not consist in possession. He's merry because of what he has. We ought to be merry, much merrier than he, because of who we are. Brothers and sisters, if you are raised with Christ, then seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is on the earth, for you have died, and your life now is hidden in God. When Christ, your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. Who are you? Here is who you are not: neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, that is from the west, Scythian from the east, slave, free. You are none of those things. You are, if you will have it, if you can hear it, Christ, who is all in all. So rest, eat, drink, and be Mary. For today you live. You live forever.